you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. You know, there's not an Easter that I cannot not mention this passage of Scripture. And, you know, I mentioned it last week, and talking about resurrection. This Ezekiel 37 passage is a powerful, and I realize that, you know, over the years, I've spoken of it, I've mentioned it in passing, have talked a little bit about it on Easter Sunday, but I've never really gone through it. And so this morning, I'd like to go through this passage of Scripture. And so Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know, you know. And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Let me just stop here for just a moment. Can these bones are dead, right? They're dead. They're long gone. They're dry bones. Talked a little bit about that last week. When Christ came into your life, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is why we believe you're saved by grace, not of yourselves, because there's nothing that you can do to rise yourself from the dead because you're dead. Is that right? I mean, you're dead. There's nothing that you can do to come to life. There's nothing good in you. The scripture says is all. There's none good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us are separated from him because of our sin. And there is nothing that you can do to earn salvation or get salvation or keep salvation. It's called God. He comes along and he says, come to life. And this is what this picture is. This is a picture of God moving out throughout places that are dead, that are dry, that are long gone. And we're going to find this morning is that God, He invites us, he invites you and I to be the Ezekiels of the day to come and to be a part of this great commandment to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbors, ourselves, and this great commission to see people come to life. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that these bones could do to have life until God comes along and speaks into that which is dead. So he said, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive. And then you will know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied. I did it. I did as I was commanded, and I prophesied. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, now prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, so that they may come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life. They stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, and we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll open your graves. I'll cause you to come up out of your graves. My people and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And then you'll know that I'm the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I'll place you on your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done this. We have every reason as New Testament saints, as men and women who have come to Christ, who have this same Spirit of God living in us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, we have every expectation, every reason to expect that God is going to raise us up from the dead. Now, when I talk about resurrection this morning, I'm going to speak to it both literally and metaphorically. Now, when I say expect resurrection, I'm saying expect what is good. Expect what is alive. Expect what's restored and redeemed. Expect that the new will come and is coming even now. Expect fruitfulness, abundant life. Raised up, death conquered, pain abolished, tears dried up. No more pain, no more grief, no more shame, no more guilt. Resurrection means it's all good and it's all great and it all turns out right. And therefore, there's no more whining. There's no more rejection. No more complaining. Isn't that great? We're resurrected. No more complaining people in our ears. Because resurrection has come. It's come to the believer. It's coming to the church. It's coming to the communities. It's coming to the world. It's coming to the nations. It's where I once was lost, but now I'm fine. Found where I once was full of hate, but now I'm full of love. Where once I was a nervous wreck and a nervous mess, and now I'm at total peace. It means I'll be free and empowered, alive and well, triumphant and victorious. It means that we move from death to life, lost to found, dark to light, imprisoned to freedom, unwise to wise. And we have every reason to expect this. Every reason. The disciples had every reason to expect this, we saw last week, from what God had done, what God had done through history, what God had spoken, what they had read during the Seder, during the Passover, this passage of Scripture. They had every reason to expect that God, that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. This is not working. Sorry. Okay. Can you get me a piece of tape real quick, okay, and bring it up to me? Every expectation, every reason to believe that God was going to do something significant 3 days later. And as we live this life, we have come to expect the same kinds of things. The same kind of life. The same kind of joy, the same kind of blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why they had every reason to expect it, and the reason why we have every reason to expect it, is because Jesus said it. He said it. Mark 8:31, the Son of Man must suffer, look on the screen, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and then he'll be killed, but after 3 days will rise again. It's just what Jesus said. And he said it more than once. He pointed to it. I'm going to be crucified, but 3 days later, I'm going to be raised. Let me tell you about Jonah. Three nights, three days in the belly of a fish, but he was raised. Let me show you Lazarus. Let me show you the widow's son at the funeral procession. Let me show you. Be raised. That's what's going to happen. We have every reason to expect this because Jesus said it, because Jesus actually was raised from the dead. Acts 3:14, the scripture says that Peter is preaching. He says, you disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God, watch, raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Jesus said it, Jesus did it, and in Christ 2,000 years later, and everyone else in between who have ever given their heart to Christ, in Christ they were raised for this resurrection for present life. Romans 6:4, we saw it in the illustration this morning of baptism, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus Jesus said it, Jesus did it. 2,000 years later, he comes and does it in our hearts and our souls. And it's just, it's a picture, folks. It's a picture. It's something that actually happens, but it's a picture of hope that we get to live in all the days of our lives. It's the picture of hope, expecting God to do his work. Jesus said it. Jesus was raised from the dead, so he did it. In Christ, you were raised with him, buried with him, raised to walk in newness life. And then the promise is one day we will all be raised in Christ, those of us in Christ Jesus. Talking about the final resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll all be changed." Jesus said it. Jesus accomplished it. Jesus did it in your life, in mine, when we came to Jesus. If indeed you've come to Jesus and are in him. And then Jesus promises that one day he's going to make it all right. He's going to dry up those tears we talked about earlier. He's going to restore and redeem every single thing. It's what we're looking forward to because of what's already happened in our lives in Christ. And I want to ask you, church, do you have that kind of hope today? This anticipation that when you go to the grave of a family member or the grave of a friend or for someone else, and you're at that grave and it's that service right there, it's that graveside service, do you have this hope that if that person is in Christ, that one day we will indeed meet Christ in the air with them and one day be with the Lord forever? It's our hope. It's the anticipation. And we have every reason to expect it. The question is when we look at our passage in Ezekiel, the question we want to ask is, what about now? What about right now? Because you see, the vision of the dry bones is really, it's the vision and the fulfillment of an impossible resurrection. It's a promise to exiles. Folks, children of Israel in Babylon, they're exiled. They don't have their property. They don't have their land. They're just out. They're out in Babylon in captivity, in exile. Some of them are living a pretty comfortable life. But they're exiled. And the promise is that, listen, I'm going to, this immediate promise is to Ezekiel is that, listen, I'm going to bring Israel back. I'm promising that I'm going to do this work. They are walking in this despair. They're walking in this darkness, but I'm going to come and I'm going to raise them up. The second thing is there's a promise to all in Christ that God will bring you up from the dead and give you his spirit, his breath. And may I say to you that this is indeed a breathtaking promise. That he would give you his breath. The breath of God living in you. Listen, do you understand that? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you experience that every single day of your life? That my Christian life is not about doing and not doing. It's about being filled with the Spirit of God, the breath of God, so that I'm speaking and doing what God wills and what God desires. Having impact in a lost and dying world. You came to life. And that was the promise. It's what it spoke to. And then it was the promise and hope of the resurrection. Right now, right here, of what we're talking about. And so I want you to look at this again. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture in a little bit more detail, like we've not done in a long, long time. I want you to notice a couple of things. You know, the question is, really, the very question is, you know, I'm alive in Christ, right? I mean, I've been resurrected to this new life. I remember my baptism. I remember proclaiming it. And I'm alive. But how do we become a part of seeing resurrection in the places of our lives that we do deem dead or dark? Because you come to Christ doesn't mean that you became perfect. Is that right? And it didn't mean that you got rescued to heaven where there's no more sin. And no more darkness. We live in a fallen world still. And sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes we make decisions and we find ourselves in hard, dark places as people of God who have been raised up from the dead. And the question is when we have those places, when we have those frustrations, when we have those disappointments, those failures, so to speak, how do we speak resurrected life into that? And then there are the people of our lives, people who make bad decisions or things happen to them, not because they made a bad decision, but just because it just happened. And all of a sudden, they're in the dark place. They're in the hard place. They're in the difficult place. They're the ones dying. Or what about that lost friend or that lost husband, that lost wife who's not come to Christ, who's not been raised to dead? How do we speak resurrected life into them? Into those places that are dark, in those places that are hard. And I think there's a few things about this passage. The first thing is go on and name what's dead. Name it. Name what's hard. Name what's dark. Name what's hopeless. The vision is clear. There are human bones everywhere. It looks like a former battlefield or a place where people were just cast into the pit, or just they were dead and they just took them out of town and they just threw them out, and that was the burial ground. They didn't even bury, they just threw them in the open ground. It would remind me of Holocaust pictures of open graves full of bodies with flesh still on their bodies. But these are bodies long, long dead. Bones that are dry, bones that are bleached by the sun, that are white. There's no hope. And it speaks of a people, Israel, who are living dead in exile. And this is what they say. This is what they say. Notice in verse 11, this is what they're saying. It's become a proverb. It's become an idiom. It's become something that they're saying in exile. Our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. And we are completely cut off. It speaks of despair, it speaks of gloom, it speaks of contempt, it speaks of lostness, hopelessness, pain, and grief and heartache. It's a place that you look at, and with the despair and hopelessness is a very rational in your mind. It's a rational feeling because all you see is deadness. It's dead, gone, dark, hopeless. And hope is just absolutely absurd. As it would have been to expect that men dead so long, women so long, that their bodies that have been bleached by these years of weather are now would ever live again. And I want to tell you, we've all been there as unbelievers. All of us have been there as unbelievers. Where we've walked in our sin and the consequences of sin and the consequences of where we hurt and we grieve and we hurt and we grieve other people in our lives. We're dead. We're in exile. We have no hope. Let me tell you, this is the confession of a sinner. Okay. This is a confession of a sinner, a person without Christ. You know, it's a great confession in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Just keep your place in Ezekiel because we're going to continue to march right through it. But go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You have two people who've gone to the temple to pray. And the Bible says there's one is a Pharisee and the other is a publican or a tax collector. It's verse 10. And they've gone to the temple, they've gone to pray, and the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not like a swindler, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like this tax collector right here. Let me tell you what I do. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. I do what I'm supposed to do. I follow the rules. You know, you can follow the rules and be dead as a doornail. Absolutely dead. This Pharisee is dead. He's dead. He should be making the confession. The scripture says, but the Pharisee, or the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. the sinner. I'm not looking at my mama. I'm not looking at my daddy. I'm not looking at my teacher. I'm not looking at the deacon. I'm not looking at anybody who's ever hurt me. I'm looking at me. I'm not looking at the person who betrayed me. I'm not looking at my son. I'm not looking at my daughter. I'm looking at me. It's me in need. It's the confession of the sinner who's about to get justified. And it's what happened to you and I when we got justified. We didn't blame anyone about our sin. We took full responsibility. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I tell you, the scripture says that this man went to his house justified, made righteous, declared righteous rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the confession of a sinner, a lost sinner. I'm dead and I'm in need of life. Be merciful to me. And this is what they're saying in verse 11. Verse 11, our bones are dried up. We're dead. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Confession of a sinner. But I want you to hear this. This is not the confession of a saint. You hear this? You are not dead. You're not dead. You've heard the song, God is not dead, he is surely alive. Listen, if you're in Christ, you are not dead. You are surely alive. Amen. Surely alive. This is the confession. I'm alive in Christ. I'm not dead in Christ. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. But somehow the enemy or somebody else has been speaking into my mind and my heart, my life. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. And you're not dead. You're alive. You made the confession when you came to Christ and Christ saved you and you became born again. And when you got born again, yeah, you might still be a baby. You might still be an infant. You might be a young man or you might be a young woman or a older man or an older woman that's reproducing their lives according to 1 John. But I tell you, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's dark, no matter what junk has come your way, if you're in Christ, you are alive. You've got to confess that. Yeah, there might be some circumstances that are hard, that are dark, that are difficult. There might be some things happening because you did make a mistake or you did sin, and there's some reaping to that sowing that's taking place in your life. But if you're in Christ, you're not dead. It's not over. You're alive. You were resurrected unto life. And folks, I want to believe that about my life. Some circumstances might be hard, but I am surely alive. I'm surely alive. It's the confession of the believer. That may be dead. That may be struggling, but I'm not in exile. I'm not dried up. The circumstances may be, and it may, all that may be all lost, but I am not lost. I've got the breath of God breathing through my life. The Holy Spirit is alive. And instead of saying I'm dead or it's dark or it's hopeless now for my life, I want to say, no, I believe God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Romans 4:17. I want to be able to say, oh, I will despair. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27:13. And I confess God is working this all out for my good because I know I'm a lover of God and I'm called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. I'm alive. And if you're in Christ, you're alive. But live people get hurt. Christians get hurt. We struggle sometimes. We have seasons in our lives that are hard, difficult, dark. We talked just a little bit about them last week, where in one situation, I've lost hope. You know, I don't know what's come to you this week or this month, but I want you to know that I'm not ignorant of the struggles that you go through. But I just want you to hear from your pastor today that says those you might be struggling and it might be hurting and it might be difficult, but when it comes to you and your relationship with God, you are alive. You've got the resurrection power living in you, and you've got the power of God to speak life into that which is dead. You have the power to do that. You have the power of Ezekiel to speak to the things that might be dead around you. I've seen people struggling in the last few weeks and months in their finances. Their future is uncertain. They've lost a job. They don't know what they're going to do next. I have people that I've visited with where divorce is just right there at their fingertips, and one doesn't want it and someone else wants it to thrive, wants it to be resurrected. Or the hurting wife who is betrayed and her hurt has moved to anger and to bitterness and to neglect of her kids. The man with so much pain in his body that he can't get relief without powerful drugs. Nita this week had a brother who had a heart attack this week, lays in a hospital bed in ICU with brain and heart damage. Just right after church Sunday. The family with the son, the daughter, that's just having a hard time. The hard diagnosis. We name it. It's okay to name something that's hard, okay? We're not a people that say, I'm resurrected, so I'm just going to put my head in the sand and cover everything up and just sweep it under the carpet. No, we face it. We declare it. We say, this is not right. I mean, isn't that what Ezekiel's seeing? He's hearing God. Listen, these are the things that ought not be. Israel ought not be dead. There are people in my life that ought not to be making these kinds of choices, these kinds of things. There are people in my life, things that are happening, things in my life that I want to look at and say, it ought not be. We name it. He named it. Listen, this is a valley of dry bones. They're very, very dry. So just name it. And then we ask the question with God. We hear God ask it. And listen, when he says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh Lord God, you know. Do you know when God asks you a question, something like that, it's to pique your hope. It's to do something. If God says, listen, can these bones live? Is he setting you up to say, nah, they can't live? I just wanted to see what your response would be. No, they're never going to live. Your hope is dried up. This stuff is going to be with you forever. No, listen, when you hear God say, can these bones live? I want to tell you, get ready. Get ready. I mean, just face it. You've already faced it. You've already named it. And now God's saying, can these live? And you've heard God say it. God is speaking to you, which means you know you're not dead, because if you hear God speaking, a dead person can't hear God speaking. Amen? And God's speaking to you. And he's saying, hey, can these bones live? And you realize, hey, I am alive. I'm surely alive. And what I'm looking at seems so impossible. But I'm hearing God say, can they live? And if God asks the question like that, you better believe the answer's not no. It's yes. But Ezekiel says it. He says, only you know, Lord. Only you know. You know this. You know if these things can live. But you know, I want to just ask that question. It's like we go through the circumstance. We go through the junk. We go through the hardship, whatever that is that you're going through today. And I hear God say, can these bones live? I want to ask the same question. Can these bones live? This that ought not to be, what should it be? What could God do in this situation that seems so dead? What could God do? For Ezekiel, can the house of Israel be raised up? Can God's people come to life? Can that which is absolutely useless, like a bag of bones, be useful again? And we submit to God by uttering in faith. Faith in the great God of the impossible. Can these bones live? Can this circumstance change? Can he bring life to this wayward daughter, this grieving son? Can he move in the mighty ways of these situations and transform something that is bad into something that is great? And I say, of course he can. Of course he can. Name it. Be bold enough to ask it. Ask God to show you, because that's what he does. He shows him what he's about to do. That's the whole point of a vision. And the reason why this is not just the vision of the dry bones is because the vision gets fulfilled. And when a vision gets fulfilled, there's no longer need for a vision. They're alive. But he gets the vision. He says, this is exactly what I'm going to do. But I'm going to do it through your prophecy. I'm going to do it through your mouth. I'm going to do it through your breath. I'm going to cause this to happen through you. You're the vessel that I want to use for this. And by the way, when the breath of God, the Spirit of God came into you, he came into you with gifts and talents and propensities that are good propensities to be used as vessels for God's glory. A few months ago, we talked about forgiveness and walking in forgiveness. A couple weeks ago. And we want to become vessels of forgiveness, right? So we say something like this: Lord, I know that on my own I can never forgive them, but I can through you and you can through me. So right now, Lord, I just walk in agreement with you that to walk this forgiveness with you, to forgive this brother, to forgive this sister. We're vessels, vessels of mercy, vessels of life, vessels of resurrection power. We ask with God, can these bones live? And then the third thing we do is we have a resurrection vision. A resurrection vision. And you know what? I'm just going to tell you, this changes everything. It changes how you respond to the world. It changes how you respond to hurt. It changes how you respond to loss, things that you lose. It even changes your perspective on the things that you failed at and the things that you brought on yourself. God gives Ezekiel a vision for these dead bones. And the question is am I going to believe what I see, or am I going to believe what God asked me to believe? And am I going to do what God asks me to do? God has given you a dead bone vision so that these dead bones would come to life. And then he asks you to speak into it. And it's not that you can make anything happen, but you can walk in agreement with God and be a part of seeing something absolutely, totally incredible because you've chosen to speak life into something that was dead. In other words, instead of being critical and judgmental or angry or bitter, you're going to choose words of life and not death to speak into other people's lives. Our tendency, according to the carton here, the flesh, is to do just the opposite. We want to get mad. We want to get angry, and we want to speak out that which is not life. We want to complain. Am I right? I'm right because I know me. I know what I want to do in my flesh. When I see something dead, when I see something that's disappointed, do you think that complaining about it and grumbling about it and speaking to other people about it is going to do anything good to let that thing come to life? No, you're not. The last thing you need to do is be complaining about your husband. The last thing you need to do is be complaining about your wife. It's the last thing you need to be doing. We need to be speaking life in these situations. And that's what I'm invited. That's what I believe God's invited us to. Craig, it's what I believe when he called us to the Hani to go speak resurrected life to people who have never heard of Jesus. Or when God calls you to a marriage that's just there about to go to court. And God speaks to you to say, go speak into that life. Go speak into that life. Go speak into that marriage. Or someone is hurting and struggling. Go speak to that. Go speak into it. Don't ignore it. Name it. Ask, can these bones live? Of course they can live. I don't know how, but they can. And perhaps God would use me to have a resurrection vision. And when people are seeing dead bones, you and I are seeing life. It's the kind of That's the kind of people of God that we need to be. And it changes absolutely everything. And you know, sometimes, you know, like for Ezekiel, he saw it happen immediately. Jesus was dead on a Friday, but Sunday came over a three-day period. He's alive. That happened quickly. Sometimes the process might be a little bit longer for you and me. But we keep speaking it. We keep speaking it. You know, over the past couple of weeks, just thinking about this and knowing that there has been disappointments and there have been things that are hard. And you know what? There have been times that you just say, okay, it's not that I'm giving up, but I'm going to walk on from this place. It's just this picture here, you know, I mean, this thing is done. It's happened. And I'm just going to lay it down right here. And I'm going to move on. But I'm not going to die to the whole picture. You know, John Ann and I and the kids lived in the house over here that you drop your kids off. And before that, we lived in a single-wide trailer when one day all there was a single-wide trailer in a little chapel, in a little wing, right next to the cemetery. Now, I don't know about you, but I was growing up in the city, and when you're young, you don't go to many funerals. But I want to tell you, living next to the cemetery, it's not spooky or anything. It's just different. Okay, it's just different. And you get used to it. But when you first move out there, you see things. I mean, real things, okay? Not fake things, okay? Yeah, yeah. That'd make a great reality show, right? You see things. You see how people decorate graves. I mean, for years there was a grave that always was kept. Made sure that the mound was just right. There's no grass on it. There's always flowers. And sometimes we'd see that family just working so hard to keep the grave up. And I want to tell you this. It's my bet that that family never came to the grave expecting that it just might be opened. Never. I mean, when you go to a grave to you know, you might be in a cemetery that you've got somebody buried in, and you buried this folk, and then you go over there and you look at it. You don't go over there expecting that grave's going to be open and that loved one's going to come out, do you? Never, ever. And we don't. Unless you're in Christ and we're looking for the future resurrection. But let me just say this. Sometimes things happen in our lives that are over. Some of you have had divorces and they're over. Remarriage has happened and they're over. Some of you might be going through a divorce. Some of you might be going through a circumstance that's just really, really hard and you don't want it. But it's not over yet. But it's heading that way. And I say, look, just die to that right now. Keep praying. Look over the picture. And, you know, just kind of walk away from it. And then every now and then go back to the situation to see if God is opening up the grave. To see if resurrection is happening. And we do that for that wayward son, that lost daughter. I mean, we move on in our Christian life because we're surely alive. We're surely alive. Things are happening in our lives. We're not going to be controlled. Our future's not going to be controlled by someone else's decisions. But I'm going to visit the grave again to see if God's opening it. Because I'm going to expect resurrection till I know it's really done. For divorced people, it's when they're remarrying. It's over. You die, a person dies, it's done. But I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of things in this life that you're going through in relationships and in struggles and in diagnosis and all those things. And I want to tell you, you're still alive. And God, just visit that thing, believing that God can open this grave and change the circumstance of your life that you think just might be dead. You've got to have a resurrection vision. I want us to have a resurrection vision so that when you go out today and you go into a world that's full of dead bones, you know, instead of complaining about dead bones, have a resurrection vision that God just might want to use you to breathe life into something that truly is dead, that something that truly is, has no hope, that it truly has been cut off and has no hope. God wants to use you, church, to speak life into places that are dead, life into places that are hard. He wants to use you to do this awesome, great work of God, to have a resurrection vision, to believe it, to pray it, and then to speak it. Now, I want to say this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. We're going to close with this, but I want to just say this right now. You know, in our passage of Scripture in Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, you prophesy. You speak it. And I want to know, church, why can't we be as bold and to speak it? You know, some of you might not be there. I sometimes feel very uncomfortable with that. Well, if you can't just speak directly to it, go on and just pray it. God, would you speak into my son's life? My daughter's marriage, would you breathe into it? Would you give me words to speak, words to pray to you? Or sometimes you just want to say, daughter, live. Son, live. Come to life, church. Come to life. Come to life. Be healed. Be healed. I don't understand why I have this propensity not to want to go that way. When the Spirit of God is alive in my heart, and when you look at how God works, He works through His people. Amen. And why does He work through His people in evangelism, but He doesn't work in His people through stuff like you're going through? Oh, we're big about, I got to go tell somebody, be used of God to reach somebody for Jesus. Well, why wouldn't God want to use you to go make something right and speak into it with boldness? Am I talking about guarantees in this life? No, I'm not. Please hear what I'm saying. Please hear what I'm saying. We live in an imperfect world. You know, this scripture here is a powerful scripture about what we're supposed to have our eyes on in this life. And I hope this kind of balances us all out, because it's just a really powerful piece. I want you to know, look in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Look at me. This is the earthen vessel right here, okay? You see me do this, you know? It's the carton, right? It's the earthen vessel, okay? Whenever a pastor says, everybody do this, don't do it, okay? But you can just know, you touch this. This is an earthen vessel. And the Bible says that earthen vessel, if you're in Christ, has a treasure. It's the treasure of God. It's the treasure of His Spirit. And this is what He says. He says, we have this treasure so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God is not from ourselves. Hey, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. Why? Because it's resurrection. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Resurrection, struck down, but not destroyed. Resurrection. Look at verse 13, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Listen, though the outer man is decaying, Jesus is living in me, and I'm truly alive. I'm surely alive. Listen, carton's decaying. It's getting old, okay? It just is. And you want to talk about dry bones? Some of you already got dry bones in your knees, in your elbows, in your shoulders, okay? The body, he says, is fading away. But he says, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We want to have a resurrection vision to believe it, to pray it, to speak into it. And here's the thought here. You got to get to this place where we know who we are and what we have. Second, we move into the world with the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of resurrection. And we ask the question, can these bones live? And we say, yes, they can. And we see what God sees, and we do what God says. And we speak to the dry bones of our lives, of our family, of our community, of our church, the nations. We speak resurrected life. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What confession have you been making lately? What are the confessions of your days? Are they confessions of complaint, grumble, death, or are they confessions of life? Name it. Name what's wrong. Name what's dead. Just name it. Ask with God, can these bones live? And then have a resurrection vision. Because I know, listen, a resurrection vision will always get your eyes off the circumstances and on that final resurrection and what God's going to do when he truly makes it all right. Because that's what resurrection is. It's the God who makes it right. Father, I pray for this kind of power in your people today. The power to move through the valley of dead bones that we're all going to move through this week. And God, we're going to see people that are lost. We're going to see people that are hurting and struggling. And what happens, Lord, though, if we'll look with your eyes, we won't see their anger. We won't see their complaint. We won't see their failures. We won't see their laziness. We won't see those things. We'll see the resurrection power of Jesus and what Jesus could do. And then you'll give us the words to speak resurrection life. Words of peace, words of joy, words of encouragement, words of faith. Oh God, let it begin with us today. Let it begin in our own soul so that we're confessing the things we need to confess and we're denying the things we need to deny. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, make what's old new. Come, find that which is lost. Come, save that which is unsaved. Come, deliver from that addiction today, from that heartache, from that struggle. And may the faith of Jesus grow within us so that we are believing the resurrection power of Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.